Let us pray. Lord, as we come into communion this morning, Lord, I just pray that your blessing will be upon us, Lord. Lord, that we acknowledge the sacrifice that you made for us, that we can be saved, Lord. Lord, we just acknowledge all things that you do, Lord, and have done for us to get us to this point. Lord, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will just watch over and guide us through this message, Lord, and thank you for the peace that you bring to us at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, we're gathered here today just to remember the precious gift that Christ has given us and the price that he has paid. In 1 Peter, the reading I'm going to read from, it says, 1 Peter 1, 18-20, it says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. There is no doubt that the blood of Jesus Christ is the most precious, valuable gift there is. And we sing about the power of the blood, as we did, and about the wonder-working power of the blood of the Lamb. Christ's blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Matthew 26:28 says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Forgiveness or remission of sins means the precious blood of Jesus cleanses us from sins, removes our guilt from sin, and restores us to the right relationship with God. It speaks of something better for us. Hebrews 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The word spoken is no longer of accusation, judgment, guilt, failures, or sin, but the precious blood of Jesus speaks to us, speaks to God for us. We have redemption, forgiveness, cleansing, reconciliation with God. There is something better for you this day, a better word for your life. If you feel that there is no hope in your situation, that there is nothing good that you can see in your life, know today that the precious blood of Jesus speaks a better word for your life. There is power in the blood of Jesus to turn every situation into good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. By it, we enter the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Because of the blood of Jesus, you have access to the throne room of God. And you can enter any time with confidence. You don't need an appointment, but you have 24/7 access all the time. This is a timely reminder of the enormity of what was gained for us, and always remember the great price paid by the blood of Jesus for us. We should never take this privilege lightly. By it, we overcame Satan the accuser, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Colossians 2:14 and 15 says, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It is by the blood of Jesus that Satan the accuser has been overcome. We need to declare our victory over Satan because the full price has been paid to set us free from sin and from Satan. His authority over us has been broken. He no longer has any authority over you because Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross by the shedding of his blood, disarming Satan and putting him to open shame. While the elements are being handed out, I'm going to read from 2 Thessalonians 2:13 to 17. And just take this in. It's just something that touched my heart, and I thought I'd just impart it on to you, and I hope that there's a message in it also. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth, to which he called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions that you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish every good word and work. You are a child of God. Let us pray before we partake in the bread of the cup. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, this time that we can just slow down and as a body come before you. Lord, as a church, as you requested us to do, just come together and share this time together, Lord. Lord, and just think about what it is that you did it for us, Lord, your life, Lord, and the sacrifice that you made, the pain that you and suffering that you went through, Lord. And Lord, that time on the cross, Lord, the pain that you'd suffered and the blood that you shed, Lord. And Lord, and the way that you died and were risen again, Lord. You rose again, the first fruits. We just thank you for that, that we can be saved, that we can be sanctified, and the grace of God is upon us. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, and we just want to just come before you, and we thank you for this opportunity. As we take this bread and eat it, Lord, we just think of your body broken. Please take it. And we drink this cup in remembrance of you, for the blood that was shed on the cross. Lord, the precious blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Take and drink.
It's wonderful to be here, to be in the house of the Lord. I'm going to open with a word of prayer before we start. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us again this day. And Lord, we do pray. We do pray, Lord, that you impart a truth from it into our hearts this day, Lord, that we would know what you would want us to learn. We thank you, Lord. Pray for those who aren't with us this day too, Lord, and we just lift them up to you. And we ask you to bless them, Lord, wherever they might be. We thank you, Father, for the gathering, though, that there is, Lord, that we can be together in a oneness and love you, Jesus, and care about the things that you care about, Lord. And, Father, learn from your word to us this day too. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who guides us and counsels us and reveals all truth to us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to start with, I only got a few verses today, which is a bit unnormal for me. I'm just going to start today from Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. I'll read it from the board. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Been talking in the past about developing habits. This is a wonderful habit to develop, not only for other people, but mostly for us, because we don't carry with us a burden. And the more we can lift a burden from ourselves, the easier life becomes. The Lord wants us to have that. It's a powerful reminder of the forgiveness in the Christian life. As followers of Christ, we are called to do his example of forgiveness. Jesus demonstrated this when he forgave those who crucified him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He said that in Luke's gospel. If we want to follow in his footsteps, we too must learn to forgive those who have wronged us. So why is forgiveness so important? First and foremost, forgiveness is a reflection of God's grace and mercy. It's the way God operates. God's first initiative has been to forgive and show us mercy. Otherwise, we're in strife. As Paul writes in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. When we forgive others, we are demonstrating the same kind of love and compassion that God has shown us. Forgiveness has the power. There is more power in forgiveness than in fighting. Do you know that? Because forgiveness has the power to heal relationships that have been damaged by hurt and conflict, innuendo, and all sorts of other things. When we hold on to our grudges and refuse to give, we create barriers. We build parameters around ourselves, between ourselves and others. But when we choose to forgive, we open the door to reconciliation and restoration, and we take away those parameters, those barriers. Of course, forgiveness is not always easy. When we are deeply hurt or betrayed, it is hard to let go of our anger or our resentment. But as Paul reminds us, we are to forgive as the Lord forgave you. We are not called to forgive only when it is easy or convenient, but to forgive as God has forgiven us, freely and fully. He forgave you when you didn't even know. He was saving you when you had no clue. So how do we forgive others in the way God forgives us? First, we must be willing to let go of our anger and our bitterness, and to extend grace and mercy to those who have wronged us. This may involve acknowledging our own role in the conflict. Right or wrong, not saying acknowledging that we did wrong or we did right, but acknowledging that we were involved in the conflict, and to look for reconciliation with the other person or persons or an organisation or whatever it may be. To reconcile, the other person must also extend grace and also acknowledge their role in the conflict as well. Do we need to resolve every part of the offence or conflict? Not really. Sometimes it's better not to even talk about it. Just go and move on. It is the forgiveness and grace and mercy that is important. Second, we must be willing to work towards rebuilding trust and restoring the relationship. This may require patience, persistence, and a willingness to listen and communicate with the other person. Finally, we must remember that forgiveness is not a one-time event. It's not always a one-time event. It can be an ongoing process. We may need to forgive the same person multiple times as old wounds are reopened or new conflicts arise. Each time we choose to forgive, we are taking a step towards healing and reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, let us heed Paul's words and bear with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord forgave us. Let us imitate the grace and mercy of God in our relationship with others and seek to build bridges of reconciliation and restoration. Let us never forget the power of forgiveness to heal and transform our lives and the world in which we live. We are called, each one of us, to be priests. He tells us that in Peter. Bridge builders who bring reconciliation. May God bless us all as we seek to live lives of forgiveness and reconciliation. In 1 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul writes, train yourself to be godly. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but train yourself for godliness. This is a very powerful verse, really. It's an important message for all Christians. We must first make a deliberate effort to grow in our faith and become more like God. God wants each of us to grow up to the full stature of Christ. God does not just want us to know information about him. He wants us to know him in relationship, to be like Jesus, to grow up and be like Jesus. It's not a good idea. It's part of the deal of being a Christian, to grow up and be like Jesus. When we grow up to be like Jesus and we form that relationship, a lot of questions get answered. More questions get answered that way than by studying the Word of God. But as we study the Word of God, we will come into a deeper relationship with Jesus, with the Father. Jesus died on the cross to reconcile our relationship back to our Father in heaven. Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary to reconcile our relationship back to our Father in heaven. So what does it mean to train yourself to be godly? The word train implies a process of intentional effort and discipline. You can refuse to do it if you want to, but it doesn't make for good Christian living. But when we put ourselves in a place to be trained, number one thing, just understand, you don't know where you're going to go. God can lead you in all sorts of places. He can take your life and turn it upside down, but I'll guarantee you one thing, it'll be better. It won't be dull, it'll be exciting. He will bring new things into your life that you never even dreamt could happen. You know, we live in this ever-changing world, so we should be used to it. You know, our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids will do jobs we haven't even thought of yet. We can accept that change in the world. God can do things with your life that you have never even thought about, would not even have a clue about. I can't tell you what they are because I don't have a clue. But God can take a hold of your life and do things with it. We are training to be godly. You know, athletes train, we know that. They train at the highest level. So we too, as Christians, must train at the highest level in order to be that godly life. What does Paul say, Susan? He knew at the end where he was going. He finished the race. He knew where he was finishing it. To be godly means to reflect the character of God in our lives. It means to embody the virtues of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the qualities that God desires to see in his people. They are the qualities that we must cultivate through our training. Not that must only, we will cultivate those qualities. So how do we train ourselves to be godly? Well, Paul gives us some clues in the surrounding verses out of 1 Timothy chapter 4. That verse 7 he tells us, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Some Bibles might read old wives' tales. Have nothing to do with all these wonderful ideas. I have mates, they've got all these wonderful sayings. So-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. But what does God say? Let us be involved in what God says, not what someone else says. And in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching that you receive. It doesn't exactly say that, but that's what it means. Watch what you are taught. Check it. Don't just take it. It's okay to disagree. It's okay to disagree with anything. Be like the Bereans. They went and checked on Paul. It's good to check up and to make sure. Avoid false teachings and focus on the truth of God's word. There are many, many preachers everywhere that have wonderful things to say, and they all sound so wonderful. There are many, many people that will tell us how we should behave and what we should do and what men can do and what women can do and what... Go to God's word and have a look. We must always be intentional about putting the truth into practice in our daily lives. Not what someone thinks is a good idea. Look in the word and put that into practice. Does this happen straight away? It's like a child growing up. It's a gradual growing up, just like when we were a child. So one way that we can do this is through disciplines such as prayer, fasting, Bible study, and worship of the Lord. And a lot of times we can just leave that last one out, but it's a very important thing. It's to be able to come before the Lord and just praise him and worship him and thank him. Give him his due, even by yourself or even in a group. Worship is not just a Sunday thing. Worship should be an hour-by-hour thing, a minute-by-minute thing. Every part of our life should be about worshiping God. These practices help us to stay connected to God and to deepen our understanding of his character and will and his will for our lives. They also help us to develop the habits of obedience and self-discipline that are essential for godliness. So Isaiah chapter 58 verses 9 and 10. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desires of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. Your darkness will come to be as noonday. One way to fast before God is to forget about ourselves and do as God wants us to do. I believe that is the greatest fasting that we can do, is just forget about what I would like to do and do what God wants. It's pretty scary actually, but it's wonderful. Jesus instructed his followers on how to fast. He tells them not to do so for show. If you're turning a fast into a spiritual ego boost, forget it. It's not going to help you. It won't take you anywhere. This is what Jesus said. When you fast, this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put the oil on your head, comb your hair, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting. They will not know, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. John Wesley was a preacher, missionary, and founder of the Methodist Church, where the Uniting Church comes from today. He fasted twice weekly from sun up until late afternoon, two times a week, every week. Charles Finney, a revivalist in the 1800s, he fasted regularly each week and would often go 3 days without eating when he felt his revival meetings were not effectively introducing people to Jesus. Their fast was to focus on what the Lord wanted. When we pray, when we fast, when we study the Word of God, or when we worship, it should bring our focus to God. In fact, it's been described to me that if when you pray, it's to take your head and to look full straight into the face of God and pray. Be directly connected to God. So you're in complete communion with Him. That's why these men were so effective in the ministry that they had. It wasn't just that they put on a great big organisational outreach. It's what went on behind. They would pray earnestly for months, years, studying the Word of God, praising God in their own time, in their own life, praying to God all the time, and fasting. Sometimes people will just take themselves from the world, just focus on God, just fast from the world, just come over and be with God, spend that time with Him. That is probably one of the greatest fasts that we can really do, just to be in God's presence, away from everything. So another way to train ourselves to be godly is to surround ourselves with other believers who can encourage us and hold us accountable. Who likes being accountable? No one likes that, eh? They've even tried to take out, one time they tried to take out grading people in school and doing all those things. Some places where I work, they wouldn't even give them an exam. They'd just give you a few ABCs and they'd tell you the answers. So no one failed. But it takes away being accountable, not just to others, but to yourself and to God. No one likes that word, being accountable, but it's an important part of life if we want to grow up. When you get a job, you become accountable to the boss. And if you don't, he probably won't pay you. If you produce nothing, he'll probably give you the same thing. But if you produce a lot, hopefully he'll give you a lot. If you produce a lot with God, if you become accountable to God, he will give you blessing upon blessing. But we don't do it to receive that. We do it to please him. We need the support of a community of faith in order to stay on track and to grow in our walk with God, no matter what that costs. Sometimes people rub us up, but we need to have a church that loves us and we can love. We need to have people who love us and accept us for who we are, but whom we are prepared to to learn from and to grow up. We need to have a God who loves us and cares for us, but who will grow us up and be accountable to him. Let us take Paul's words to heart and make a deliberate effort to train ourselves to be godly. Let us avoid the distractions and falsehoods of the world, and focus on the truth of God's word. Let us develop the spiritual disciplines that will help us stay connected to God and to grow in our faith. Let's develop those spiritual disciplines. We were called not just to be believers. God has called you to be a disciple. The very word implies that it is a discipline. God saves you, your salvation is done. But to grow up as a Christian, to grow up to the fullness of the stature of Christ, takes discipline. There are many benefits in it. When others get frightened, you know the stability of Jesus Christ, of the Lord God Almighty in your life. And nothing can separate you from that. Nothing in all of heaven. Height, nor depth, nor east, nor west, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything can separate you from the love of God. Our Bible tells us that. We need to be deliberate about wanting to please the Lord. We need to be deliberate about wanting to please Almighty God. We need to be deliberate about wanting to please Jesus Christ. We need to be deliberate about wanting to listen to the Holy Spirit and to please him. It doesn't happen by just sitting around thinking it's going to happen. May we all become more godly through our training, and may God be glorified in our lives, in all that we do. May God bless us all as we seek to live lives of forgiveness and reconciliation. After all, that is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. He came to reconcile all things to himself in heaven and on earth. He came to reconcile our lives back to the Father, to reconcile the world together, our lives back together, that there would be no fighting, that there would be no hurt, that there would be no wrong and no evil. He has done all that for us. All we have to do is give ourselves to being trained by God. It's a deliberate action, and it's a habit that we need to develop. Put ourselves in that place to do it. Your salvation is there. He wrought that out on the cross. He won that for you on the cross. If you know Jesus, you go to heaven. You go to be with him. If you don't know Jesus, you don't. You need to do something about that. If you want to do something about that, come and see us. But your growing up, you can put an effort into. God wants to work with you and love you and care for you and grow you up to be the person he created you to be. Last time I preached, I read Psalm 139, and Psalm 139 makes it very clear that you were wonderfully created. He knew you before you were born. He knit you together in your mother's womb. Children are not illegitimate. It is parents who are illegitimate. Every child has a father who is in heaven. Every child that is ever born. You are the creation of Almighty God. He just wants to take your life and build it. Build it to something that he created you for, to know every purpose in your life that God has for your life, and to love you with the love of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for your Son Jesus, who made a way for us to know you. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who fills us with your love, to know the very essence of God and to have the assurance and the trust that Jesus has done this for us. To trust you, Lord, with all our heart. Father, we have been given a hope beyond anything imaginable from this world, the hope of living with you forever, our Father in heaven. To know, Lord, that you created us and love us with a depth we do not understand. Praise you, Father. Give you all glory, Lord. And Father, as we just think about these words as we go now shortly, to meditate on them in our week, Lord, and to think about how much you love us and how much you want us to grow up, Lord. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.